I'll ask you now, if you will, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. We are working our way together through the book of Hebrews under the heading, "Let us hold fast our confession." That is, let's hold on tight, let's hold fast to what we've come to believe and know about Jesus. This morning, we want to wrap up this section of the book of Hebrews as we consider together an anchor for the soul. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. We're picking up where we left off last time with verse 13. This is God's word. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your Word is truth. Your Word is our confidence, our safety, our security. And we pray you would bless your Word to us this morning. We pray, Lord, that our faith would rest unwaveringly, confidently in the promises of your Word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How can I know that God's going to bless me? I mean, it's easy to say that, right? It's easy to say that, especially when things are going well, when everything is smooth, when you're seeing answers to prayer. It's easy to say, you know, yippee, God's going to bless me. Hallelujah, the Lord's going to bless me. It's easy to say that. But how do I know? How can I really know God is going to bless me, especially when things don't seem to be going so well? I don't want to be a downer this morning, but sometimes things don't go so well. Sometimes life is hard, and I don't just mean Monday hard. You know, I don't want to go to work. I don't want to go to school. It's Monday morning. Sometimes life is more than just Monday hard. Sometimes it's migraine hard. Right? A number of you have been suffering from severe headaches and migraines. How can you possibly tell yourself that God is going to bless you when your head is hurting so bad you can barely open your eyes and you've got to go into a dark room and just lie down? When you're going through a migraine, how can you really believe that God's going to bless you? How can you know that for sure when life is migraine bad or cancer bad? I mean, some of you have fought cancer. Some of you still have cancer today. You're fighting it today. How can you tell yourself, you know what, God is going to bless me when you're sitting there with the doctor and you're reading the oncology report and you're looking at the numbers and you see that clearly your cancer is getting worse? How can you sit there and tell yourself, well, my body is getting sicker, but I know God's going to bless me? How can you know God's going to bless you when life is migraine hard or cancer hard or divorce hard? Some of you have been through a divorce, or you've had a loved one go through a divorce, and you know how incredibly difficult that is. There's nothing pleasant about a divorce. Sometimes a divorce is necessary. Sometimes it's biblically warranted, but there's nothing pleasant or easy about it. God forbid it should happen to you, but if it does, how can you know that God's going to bless you when you're going through something as difficult or painful as migraines or cancer or divorce? Sometimes life is so dark, it's like you're going through the tunnel, but you can't see the light at the other end. Sometimes some situations are so difficult that you just cannot possibly imagine any way on earth God could possibly bring something good out of that. Now, thankfully, life's not always like that. But when life is like that, how can you know God's going to bless you? This morning, we're wrapping up this section of Hebrews. In fact, this morning, we're wrapping up our studies in Hebrews, at least for now, with an encouragement to hold on tight to the promises of God. All right, look with me at our text. We're beginning with verse 13. He says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself." All right, now this is referring to something that's recorded in Genesis chapter 22. You're welcome to turn there if you want. We're not going to have time to read that whole chapter. But in Genesis chapter 22, it says, "The Lord tested Abraham." Now, a test is when God puts you in a difficult situation in order to bring out the good that he's been doing you. That's what a test is. Okay, a test is a stressful, painful, pressured situation that's designed to bring out whatever good work God's been doing you. A test is not the same as a temptation. Okay, a temptation is very different. Satan tempts you because he wants you to fail. He wants you to fall. He wants you to sin. God doesn't tempt you, but he does test you. He puts you in difficult situations that's designed to bring out, to bring to light the good work he's been doing you. So in Genesis 22, it says, "The Lord tested Abraham. He said, 'Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and sacrifice him to me on Mount Moriah.'" Now, you remember, Abraham only had one son. He only had one legitimate son. He did have another son, Ishmael, by another woman, by a woman that wasn't his wife. But he only had one legitimate son. He only had one son who was a legitimate heir. That was his son, Isaac. And Abraham loved Isaac, not just because Isaac was his son, but also because of the circumstances under which Isaac was born. If you remember, God had told Abraham, "You're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore." God had made that promise to Abraham that you're going to have descendants too numerous to number, and they're going to come through Isaac. They're going to come through this son. And God had not only made that promise, but he had reiterated and renewed that promise over and over again. He said, "Abraham, you're going to have more descendants than you can count." The problem is, for many years, Abraham didn't even have one descendant. How can you have grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren? How can you have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky if you don't even have one child? And so for years, Abraham waited patiently with not even a single descendant, not even a single child. Finally, in his old age, I believe Abraham was 100 years old, finally, Sarah gave birth and Abraham had a son, Isaac. So you can imagine how much he must have loved Isaac, not just because every parent loves his children, but also because he had waited so long, and because Isaac then was proof, evidence of the faithfulness of God, that Abraham had hoped against hope and against every imaginable situation. Even in their old age, God gave Abraham this child. Isaac was a proof of the faithfulness of God. And so you can imagine how much Abraham loved Isaac and how much this must have been a test when God said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son you love, and sacrifice him to me." Now that's a test. That's a difficult, that's a hard situation designed to bring out, to make known, to reveal the good work that God's been doing in Abraham. God's been working in Abraham. God's been teaching Abraham to trust him. And now he gives Abraham the ultimate test to reveal this faith that he has given Abraham. Well, Genesis 22 tells us that Abraham got up bright and early the next morning. In other words, he didn't overthink it. I think if I had been in that situation, I would have thought, wait a minute. God has promised to give me lots of descendants through my son Isaac. Now he's telling me to sacrifice my son Isaac. Well, if I sacrifice Isaac, then he can't have any children. Who can't have children? Who can't have any grandchildren? And therefore, then God can't fulfill his promise. And I would have got myself all in a tizzy. But Abraham didn't overthink it. Okay? God said, "Sacrifice your son." And so Abraham got up early the next morning and he intended to do it. I don't want to suggest that we shouldn't think. In fact, for the last few weeks, we've been talking about the importance of thinking, of listening and hearing what God's word says and actually thinking about it and understanding it and applying it to our lives, believing it and putting it into practice. We absolutely have to think. Okay? And sometimes God's word isn't, not every passage in Scripture is equally clear. Or sometimes we're in a situation where it's not 100% clear what God wants us to do next. And so sometimes we need to be patient. And sometimes we don't want to be rash. And sometimes we need to wait on the Lord. And sometimes we need to get advice and counsel. But when God's commandment is clear, when there's no question that what God wants you to do, when it's absolutely clear, then at that point to delay is to disobey. And so Abraham, I mean, it was clear. God told him what to do, and so he got up early to do it. When you absolutely know what God wants you to do, don't put it off. You know, don't delay. Don't drag your feet. Don't wait later on, and maybe you'll lose your resolve. Get up and do it right away. There's a saying that I've shared with you before. If you ever have to eat a plate of frogs, eat the big one first. Now, I've said that before, and I always stumble over that expression because frog legs are good. You know, so I assume with the expression it doesn't mean fried frog legs. I assume it means live frogs, like slimy frogs, okay? And the assumption, I guess, is they're not going to get any less slimy if you wait. You know, if you've got to do something hard, if you've got to do something unpleasant, then just do it. Get it over with. Start with the biggest, the fattest, the slimiest. Just do it. Sometimes God calls you to do hard things, okay? Whoever told us that life is, a Christian life is always going to be like a day at the beach, they're lying. Sometimes the Christian life is hard. And when God clearly tells you to do something difficult, just do it. Just get it done. While you got the resolve, do it now. Get it done. Well, that's what Abraham does. He gets up first thing in the morning. He and Isaac are headed up the mountain. And you know the story. Isaac says, well, Father, here's the wood for the fire, but where's the animal for the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide. So they get up on the mountain, they build the altar. Abraham ties up his son Isaac and prepares to sacrifice him. Now, let me remind you at this moment, as Abraham prepares to kill his own son, let me remind you, Abraham was a prophet. If someone today believed that God wanted them to sacrifice their son, you'd say, that guy's a nut. Right? That guy needs to be locked up. But Abraham was a prophet. God really did speak to Abraham. And this was a time when the Bible was not yet complete. It wasn't yet finished. In fact, there was no Bible at all in Abraham's day. And so it's a different situation. And we've got to be careful how we apply the Bible to our lives today. A guy who says, God wants me to kill my son today, needs help, needs medication, needs to be restrained. But Abraham was a real prophet. He has a real message from God. And the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us later. Abraham is figuring, God promised to give me descendants through Isaac. And then God told me to sacrifice Isaac. So Abraham thinking, well, I guess God's going to bring Isaac back to life. So it's not that Abraham is unstable. No, he has a clear command from God, and he's a man of faith. He loves his son dearly. But more than that, he fears the Lord. To fear the Lord, to fear God, is to put him above everything else and to be willing to give up everything for him. That's what it means to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is to respect him and to revere him and to put him above everything else. Abraham loved his son Isaac. It's not that he didn't love him. He loved him so much, but he loved the Lord even more. To fear God is to put him above everything else and to be willing to give up everything for him. Well, as Abraham prepared to sacrifice Isaac, the angel of the Lord speaks from heaven and he says, stop. Now I know. Well, the angel of the Lord is the Lord. So the Lord knows everything. But sometimes he uses our language, our expressions, you know, to accommodate us. And so he's saying basically, now it's evident, Abraham, now it's evident that you really fear me and you will not withhold from me even your son, your only son whom you love. Abraham is about to sacrifice his son, and the angel of the Lord says, stop, now it's evident, now it's revealed that you fear me, and you will not withhold from me even your beloved son. And so Abraham looks up, and there's a ram caught in the brambles, in the thistles, and so Abraham sacrifices the ram instead of his son. He still has to sacrifice. Right? We still need to worship, and we've got to make atonement for our sins. Something or somebody's got to die in the place of our sins. But God provides the ram as an alternate, a substitute in place of Isaac. And so Abraham sacrifices the ram. And then And this is the point I want you to make sure you get. And then the angel of the Lord speaks again, and the Lord says, "By myself I have sworn." Now, usually when we swear, if we take an oath or a vow, we swear in the name of the Lord, or we swear on the Bible. But the angel of the Lord says, "By myself I've sworn. By myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore." So God says, "By myself I've sworn that I will surely bless you." Now, the writer of our passage this morning is picking up on that expression, "By myself I've sworn." And so this is what he says, Hebrews 6, verse 13. When God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. Now, there are some Christians who believe that it's wrong to swear, to take an oath or a vow. Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." And so some Christians believe it's never right to take an oath or a vow. Okay. But I think there is very much biblical command in certain circumstances to take what we call a lawful oath. There are circumstances when that's, in fact, it's required of us. We'll look at one example later on in our passage. But what had happened is, in Jesus' day, this had become a practice that was abused. It was overused. For example, two men are haggling in the marketplace, because that's what they would do in that culture. You didn't have price tags. You would argue over the cost of something. And so two men are haggling, and one guy wants to buy something, and he says, "That's overpriced." And the seller says, "No, it's not. That's a steal." And so the guy who wants to buy it says, "I swear by the name, by the temple, that's overpriced." Well, the seller says, "No, I swear by the altar in the temple. That's a good deal." Well, the buyer says, "I swear by the money on the altar in the temple." And this became, it was just the way they haggled. They threw around oaths like that as part of everyday expression. And so in that situation, Jesus says, don't do that. Don't use oaths or vows carelessly. Let your yes be yes and no be no. Just be honest. Okay, but he's not saying there's never a time or place for an oath or a vow. When you get married, you take wedding vows. There's a place for that, as I said, we're going to see in a moment. And when you take a vow, you don't swear by something trivial. You wouldn't say, I swear by this piece of lint on my jacket. That would be meaningless. You swear by something important, by something significant, by something greater than yourself. A non-Christian might say, "I swear on my mother's grave." Hopefully you don't say that. But you might say, I swear in the name of the Lord, or I swear on the Bible. You swear on something greater than yourself. Well, there's nothing greater than God. So when God swears, he can't swear on something greater than himself, so he just says, "I swear by myself." When God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Sometimes you have to wait patiently for God to fulfill his promises to you. Sometimes you just don't see it happening. You don't feel it. And you've got to wait. That's the nature of a promise. If I came up to you and said, "I want to give you, I promise to give you a birthday present. Here it is." Well, that wouldn't make any sense. If I'm going to give it to you right now, why? What do I promise? The whole idea of a promise is it's coming later. You're going to have to wait. You promise something that's going to happen in the future. Okay? So when God gives promises to us, inherent in that idea of a promise is that you may have to wait for it. And so sometimes you've got to wait patiently for God to fulfill his promises. Abraham waited for years. He waited for years. And yet it says, having patiently waited, Abraham obtained the promise. In spite of all the impossibilities, all the difficulties, all the reasons. Abraham could have listed all kinds of reasons. Well, at this age, there's no way we can have kids. And yet, Abraham waited patiently. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter how down you may feel, no matter how impossible things seem, you just wait patiently for God to bless you. Verse 16, for people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. Well, I already said, you don't swear on something trivial. You know, one rabbi even said, a Jewish rabbi, he said, if God had sworn by heaven and earth, well, I would say, well, heaven and earth are going to pass away, so that promise could pass away. But because God says, by myself I've sworn, then I know this promise is never going to pass away. You don't swear on something trivial or insignificant. You swear on something greater than yourself. And then he says, in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. In other words, in all kinds of disputes, they can be settled by an oath, by a vow. And I think an example would be Exodus chapter 22. Exodus 22 says, if a man asks you to watch over his sheep, let's say he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to go worship, and he wants you to keep an eye on his flock while he's gone, and he comes back and he finds that one of his sheep is missing, his favorite lamb, okay? Maybe this whole time he's been gone, he's been thinking how delicious that lamb's going to be. He comes back and the lamb is gone, and he says, you did it. You stole my lamb. Here I was off worshiping, and you're home eating lamb chops off my lamb. And so he accuses you of having stole his lamb. And you say, I didn't do it. But there's no way for him to prove that you did it, and there's no way for you to prove that you didn't do it. Well, you don't want this conflict to go on forever between neighbors, between fellow Israelites, between brothers in the Lord. There's got to be some way to resolve it. So Exodus 22 says, you take an oath. You say, I swear I did not take your lamb. I swear, I don't know what happened to it, but I swear I didn't do it. And at that point, the man who's lost his lamb has to say, okay, I take your word for it. Okay. And the oath settles the dispute. There is a time and a place when you need to take serious vows, okay, and that's one example, to settle a dispute. Well, that's what he says. In all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Okay. Well, this is probably the key verse this morning, so let's look at this carefully. When God desired to show more convincingly, God's already promised he's going to bless Abraham. What's more convincing than that? Okay. God has never broken a promise. Right? It's impossible for God to break his promise. But when he wanted to show it even more convincingly, not only did he promise, he swore it. Okay. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, it doesn't say to Abraham. It doesn't say that he wanted to show it more convincingly to Abraham. Abraham already believed it. That was the whole point, is that Abraham had already become convinced by faith that God was going to bless him and provide him descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. So that oath was not, it wasn't strictly for Abraham's benefit. It says it was for the benefit of the heirs of the promise. Well, that's us. Okay, we're the heirs. We're the descendants of Abraham. Apostle Paul says that Abraham was a man of faith. And if you have faith in the Lord Jesus, then you're a child of faith. You're a child of Abraham. Paul says not all Israelites are true Israel, meaning he wasn't just talking about Abraham's physical descendants, but when he talks about those as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands of the sea, that's us. That's all God's people everywhere who have faith like Abraham. You may not be physically descended from Abraham. You might not be Jewish. But if you're trusting in the Lord, you're a child of Abraham. You're grafted into the family. And so when God says, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your descendants, he's talking about us. He's talking about the people of God. And so he says this morning, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he's talking about God was doing this for our sake. Okay, God wants you to understand how unshakable this promise is that he's going to bless you. He wants you to understand the unchangeable character of his purpose, that God has made up his mind, he's going to bless you, and that's not going to change. Okay, no matter how difficult or impossible it may seem, that's an unshakable promise that God's going to bless you. And so the reason why he made that oath and said, by myself I swear, wasn't for Abraham's sake, or at least it wasn't just for Abraham's sake, it was for your sake. So you would know that no matter what you're going through, God is going to bless you, and that's not going to change. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, if God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. That's unchangeable. God doesn't go back on his word. God's already promised he's going to bless you. And now on top of it, he took an oath and swore it. So now by two unchangeable things, he says, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement. Okay? God has sworn he's going to bless you. He doesn't just say it. He doesn't just promise it. He has sworn on oath he's going to bless you. Now, that's not a promise to bless everybody indiscriminately. It's a promise to bless those who like Abraham, trust the Lord. Okay? It's a promise to those who fear the Lord. It's a promise to those who trust in Jesus Christ. It's a promise to those who have taken refuge. That's the expression he uses here. He says that we who have fled for refuge, we who have fled to Jesus, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Well, the hope set before us is that promise that God's going to bless us. And what he's saying is here, God took that oath. God swore that oath in the hearing of Abraham as encouragement to you to take hold of that promise no matter what. He's saying, hold on tight. Hold fast or hold tight to the promise of God. We've been working through this book under that heading, let us hold fast our confession. Let's hold fast. Let's hold tight to what we've come to believe and know about Jesus. And now we wrap up our studies, at least in this section, with this encouragement to hold on tight. Hold fast. Hold tight to the promise of God as an anchor for the soul. Verse 19 says, we have this, meaning we have this promise as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. God's promise to bless you, including his oath, is like an anchor. Okay? An anchor keeps you from drifting. Right? Let's say you go fishing, you find just your favorite fishing spot. And just as soon as you begin to cast, there's a little bit of a breeze or there's a little bit of current and the boat begins to drift. So you put down your anchor. Your anchor keeps you from drifting. Well, he says God's promise is like that. God's promise is an anchor for your soul. It keeps you from drifting. Drifting into gloominess. Drifting into despair. It keeps you from drifting into depression or drifting into anything, rage or frustration or whatever. God's promise keeps you from drifting. God's promise keeps you safe. You remember last year, our dear brother and elder David Haney went to be with the Lord, passed away rather unexpectedly. And because of the circumstances, we had the memorial service in Willow Grove, Pennsylvania. We had a number of different men speak, and one of them, Pastor Dale Van Dyke, actually spoke on this passage, and he did a great job explaining it and applying it to us. He said, in the ancient world, you didn't want to be at sea during a storm. If there was a storm coming, you wanted to get your ship into harbor. You wanted to get in where it's safe. But unfortunately, certainly in the first century, the harbors of Greece tended to be surrounded by sandbars. And so in many cases, the big ships could not get into harbor during low tide. You wanted to get the ship into harbor where it's safe from the storm, but unfortunately, if it was low tide, it wasn't safe. You don't want the ship to get grounded on a sandbar. Smaller little boats could maneuver. They could go over the sandbars and around them, but larger ships could not. And so they said what you would often do is the ship would be out at sea, waiting at the edge of the harbor, wanting to get in, wanting shelter. And what they would do is they would lower their anchor down onto a smaller little boat. And a smaller boat would take your anchor into the harbor for you and lower your anchor in the harbor for you. So even though the big ship is still out here at sea, as it were, and exposed in the storm, at least its anchor has gone ahead and its anchor is safe and secure in the harbor. And so you're waiting, and then when the tide comes in and it's safe, then you could bring the ship in into harbor. Well, those little boats that would carry your anchor in, that was called a forerunner. And that seems to be the image he's using this morning. He says, we have this promise of God as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Well, you've been using this image of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the one day of the year when the priest, the high priest, would go into the most holy place. Okay, once a year, the high priest would leave the holy place and enter into the most holy place. The most holy place represented heaven. It represented the presence of God. There would be a thick curtain separating the two. And once a year, the high priest would pass through the curtain into the most holy place to make atonement for the people. He's been using that image, and he says here, we have this promise of God as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. In other words, just as the Levitical priest would pass through the curtain into the most holy place, so Jesus, our great high priest, has passed through the curtain into the very presence of Father, into heaven itself, as our anchor. Jesus has gone, where Jesus has gone, as a forerunner on our behalf. Just like that little boat would go ahead of you into the harbor and take your anchor and secure it there. So Christ has gone ahead of us as our forerunner, as our high priest. So he's saying here, Christ our high priest makes our blessing secure. Right? If you're like a ship out here in the storms of the sea, the little boat, the little forerunner would take your anchor for you and drop your anchor for you in the harbor so that you were safe and secure and you couldn't be carried away. In the same way, Jesus goes ahead of us as our forerunner, our great high priest. He takes that promise like an anchor and he secures it in heaven so that Christ secures your heaven, your blessing for you. Okay? You know God's going to bless you because God's promised and he always keeps his promise. And on top of that, he swore he's going to do it. And finally, because Christ himself secures it for you. Christ, our high priest, makes our blessing secure. It says, we have this promise as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, the Levitical priest would have to go in to the most holy place once a year. And he's got to do it again this time next year. And then again and again. And every year he's got to do it again because what he does ultimately is just symbolic, ceremonial, and sacramental. But Christ passes into the holy place, the true holy place, once and for all. Remember back in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, having made purification for our sins, he sat down. Christ has gone into heaven and he has made purification for our sins. Abraham told Isaac, the Lord will provide. Where's the sacrifice? Well, the Lord will provide. He has provided. Christ himself has laid down himself as that alternate, as that substitute for us. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, having made purification for our sins, Christ has passed through the heavens and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is there to secure our blessings. And so what he's saying this morning, when he says, hold fast, let's hold fast our confession. When he says, hold fast, hold tight to the promise, what he's saying is, hold on to Jesus. That's what he's saying. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to him by faith. There will be times when people fail you. They will. The people will disappoint you. People will fail you. There'll be times when circumstances disappoint you. There'll be times when you disappoint yourself. Because the truth is, when things are hardest, that's when we often disappoint ourselves. And if your hope is based in yourself, and then you blow it, then you're really going to be discouraged. See, our confidence isn't in ourselves. It's in Jesus. And so you hold fast to Jesus. No matter how dark things may get at the moment, you hold on to Jesus. You hold on to the promises of God. Hold on to your confession. Hold on to what you've come to believe and know about Jesus. And God's going to bless you. That's his promise. That's what he's sworn. Okay? He has blessed you. He is blessing you. And he's going to bless you. Okay? Sometimes you don't see it. Sometimes you don't feel it. That does not make it any less true. Okay? We read this morning about God's unchangeable promise, the unchangeable character of his promise. He has made up his mind. He's going to bless you. He's promised it. He has sworn it. And now Christ has secured it. And so you hold on to that. When you can't see it, when you don't feel it, you hold on to that. You hold on to Jesus. Hold on to that promise as an anchor for your soul. That no matter what happens, no matter how you struggle, no matter how bad things may get at the moment, you hold on to that promise. God is most surely going to bless you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, if only we could believe the way we ought to believe. If only our faith was unswerving, unwavering. If only we could grasp hold of these promises the way we ought. How much grief we could spare ourselves. All the being tossed to and fro and the doubts and the worries. If only, Lord, we could just take you at your word. Help us, Lord, to hold on to these promises. Help us to believe even when we don't see it happening, Lord. Help us to hold on to Jesus. Help us to hold on, Lord, knowing that you're faithful. We don't have to ask you to be faithful. We don't have to ask you to keep your promise. You're going to keep your promise. Lord, help us to hold on. Help us to be faithful. Help us to hold on to that promise. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.